Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Our two countries agreed to continue to move this discussion forward in a human rights dialogue. I spoke to President Hu about America's bedrock beliefs that all men and women possess certain fundamental human rights.
In China, with impunity, they crush religious believers.
We don't want this to negatively impact the thousands and thousands of American Muslims who are serving honorably in the military in all services. We don't want another McCarthy-era purge of the military. I mean, come on.
We need to start speaking honestly about the nature of Islamic Jihad, its deep roots within Islamic doctrine, and its deep roots in the American Muslim community. The left thinks that they can ride that tiger, and then they will be able to control them. They are very, very, very naive in that regard.
You see them hanging around people's necks, occasionally in a church, although nowadays, especially here in America, more and more rarely do you see one in a church, but of all places, it belongs there where Christians gather to receive from the crucified and risen Christ the gifts of his mercy, to pray, to sing, to preach of the crucified and risen Christ. It was Paul who said, "I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." So how is it that in more and more churches, the image of Christ and him crucified, the crucifix, is no longer there, visible in some places, well, for all intents and purposes, banned from the Christian assembly? If it's wrong to have the image in your church, then is it wrong to have the image of the crucified Christ in your mind or your heart? That's where Scripture certainly places it. We're going to talk about crucifixes for the first half hour or so of this Monday Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Marcus Zill joins us to talk about crucifixes. In the second half hour of the program, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us, as she does every week, teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today, it will be Esther. Dr. James Hitchcock will be our guest to talk about reports that Congressman Patrick Kennedy has been banned from Holy Communion because of his pro-abortion views. And then Pastor Heath Curtis will join us to talk about the third bishop of Rome, Clement. He's a big figure. Paul Grimm will join us, and we'll study the hymn, "Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying," in the last half hour of Issues Etc. today. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Pastor Marcus Zill is pastor of St. Andrew's Lutheran Church and Campus Center in Laramie, Wyoming. He's author of an article titled, "On My Heart, Imprint Thine Image, A Closer Look at the Crucifix and the Question of Graven Images." Marcus, welcome back.
Hey, thanks for having me, Todd.
Let's get this one out of the way first. Is it a Roman Catholic practice, the crucifix?
Absolutely. The biggest question is, so what? Just because it is something that many Roman Catholics make use of doesn't make it necessarily wrong. I would hate to go down the path of saying just because Rome makes use of something, therefore it's not right. The question is whether or not it's a salutary practice and a good thing for us as Christians to use the crucifix, whether hanging around our neck, decorations on our walls, or God forbid, front and center in our church sanctuaries.
Why do you think many churches discontinued the use of the crucifix as an image for public worship, not the object of public worship, but an image used in public worship? And in some cases, even a bare cross has been discontinued too.
Well, fortunately, that's not quite as common as the banning of the crucifix, at least yet. But it seems to me that especially in our country, when coming out of the age of Pietism and when Lutherans came to this country, it was very much a pietistic strand that said that, we shouldn't have images of Christ on the cross. These are graven images. God has forbidden them. The problem is that in reality, God hasn't forbidden the use of graven images. He's forbidden the use of worshiping of graven images. And so ultimately any questions about whether or not it is permissible to have one or not ultimately gets back to the very heart of the first commandment itself.
Well, let's talk about that commandment, graven images. You just said that it has more to do with idolatry than with the actual use of any image, either be it graven or painted or any kind of artwork for that matter. Take us into that commandment, if you will, its intent, especially its context around the, what was it, the story of the formation of the golden calf, and tell us, how is that illustrative of the intent of God's command there?
Well, to get back to the very heart of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We hear in Exodus, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And there's a lot of other areas where that is clarified elsewhere in the Torah. And obviously the issue, the ultimate issue, and what's often forgotten is that this kind of clarification of the first commandment of not having other gods before the true God is tied to the notion of bowing down to serve them or to honor them or to worship them. And so the heart of the commandment and any of the prohibitions is not about really having other gods nor the way the churches are decorated. I mean, it is about not having other gods and not the way our churches are decorated. And so we have to keep in mind that God will not share his glory with another. And so when we look at the whole golden calf passage, ironically, well, not so ironically, it comes right after God gave them the commandments about five chapters later, God is burning hot with anger, not at the thought that they had made a golden calf per se, but specifically that they had made it. The Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." And here's the issue. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." It's also interesting to note that there are places where God has specifically commanded his people to make graven images. And so the issue is not the graven image itself, but the attitude of one's heart towards it. Of course, the heart of the first commandment is just that.
It seems that this kind of complete and kind of simplistic ban on all graven images flies in the face of the biblical narrative at several points, not only the thing you just cited, but also when God commands Moses on the same mountaintop to build the tabernacle. He specifically commands all sorts of images to be part of that place of God's presence among his people. I'm also thinking about a little bit later in the same account of God's people, God commands Moses to make a graven image of a serpent in order to save the people from snake bite.
Well, absolutely. God tells Moses exactly how to build the ark and to cover it with gold, and he adds these words, "You shall make two cherubim of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat." So here we have God ordering Moses to produce religious statues of angels right after the commandments had been given. And also, as you mentioned, well, you didn't mention this, but God even instructed that Aaron's vestments should be decorated with pomegranates, which if you take the graven image thing to its logical conclusion, here God is commanding his people to make images of heavenly things, the cherubim, and earthly things, fruit, for use in his worship. But you cited the passage in Numbers where God, during the Exodus, God sends the plague of serpents to punish the Israelites, and he tells them to make a fiery serpent to set it on a pole, and so it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. And so here you have God commanding them to make a graven image, and this is the difference, not for a bad purpose, but for a good purpose. The golden calf in Exodus was for an evil purpose. The purpose of the serpent on a pole was so that they would look to it and live.
At the time of the Lutheran Reformation, There was, in addition to those right reforms and the eradication of the wrongful abuses that Luther and his compatriots took part in, there was, in addition to that, a bit of an iconoclastic impulse among other reformers, and they were burning things like crucifixes, whitewashing churches, smashing stained glass windows. What was Luther's response to the iconoclasts of the time of the Reformation?
Well, Luther, in short, was not pleased with it. He wrote several pieces against this. It seems that some of that was somewhat out of his control, but he had even written, "If it's not a sin, but good to have the image of Christ in my heart, why should it be sin to have it in my eyes?" And so Luther very vehemently wrote and spoke against that entire controversy. And, of course, as we know, Karlstadt and others, Zwingli and others, had simply taken things so far. And that very kind of a Romophobia, as I like to call it, continues today, whereas we attack the thing itself rather than getting back to the first commandment. I think that's where we always have to get back, is to get back to the heart of the first commandment, and that is where one's heart is and its attitude towards these things.
We're talking with Pastor Marcus Zill about crucifixes on this Monday afternoon, November the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, as we come to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the Reformers' take on the use of the crucifix. They retained crucifixes. They wanted to keep them, and they had a good reason for it. It should be instructive of us today. Of course, these things are neither commanded nor forbidden by God, but there's also a good theological reason why the image of the crucifix is specially, I would say, uniquely suited to the proclamation of the central Christian message, Christ and Him crucified for sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back with Pastor Marcus Zill after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Marcus Zill is our guest. We're talking about crucifixes. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at issuesetc or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Here's Steve listening in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Good. Hey, you know what's interesting? In America, we don't like to venerate the quote the crucifix, but throughout our history, we venerate other things like the Ten Commandments, and we place that as being the center. And you can imagine all the controversy about all that. The other thing you see in Latin American cultures is the veneration of the elements of Holy Communion and the celebration of the body of Christ at Corpus Christi.
Steve, thank you very much for your comment. Pastor Zill.
Well, I'm not so sure we venerate. I guess I'd want a little clarification of what you mean by that.
Well, I think he was talking about how popularly American evangelicalism has no problem with affording great honor to images of the Ten Commandments.
Sure. I guess I would speak a little bit more to the idea that we tend towards the law rather than the gospel. As far as the Corpus Christi celebration, obviously if you have a situation where people are specifically instituting the sacrament in order to venerate it, that gets the classically Lutheran away from the idea of having the Lord's Supper and using the words of consecration for their intended purpose, which is for us to eat and drink and to receive our Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lutherans have always spoken against any idea of the ongoing adoration of such apart from the purposes for which our Lord intended its use.
Let's talk about whether or not the Reformers had anything specifically to say about the salutary use of a crucifix in Christian rites and ceremony.
Well, I mean, obviously, we start talking, it's one thing to talk about, whenever you're talking about the graven images, you're always arguing against the negative and the prohibition of such things, but as you're alluding to, it's important to talk about the use of it. I mean, when we think about images of God, what greater image of God do we have than the God-man Jesus Christ himself, who in essence is an icon, an image of God? Paul speaks in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You had alluded to before the whole notion that, you know, this is the heart of the Christian message, that we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. Or I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so if we sit here and talk about there can be a salutary use of imagery in the church, and we consider the fact that the central core of the Christian message is what took place at the cross, what greater image could you have to put before the eyes of God's people and the world than the image of Christ on the cross?
So we're not just talking about whether or not it may be, kind of in a utilitarian sense, whether it may be helpful or useful to use something like the crucifix. At the heart of this may, in fact, be a real failure on the part of some Christians to realize who Christ is as you said, the very image of God, the one in whom bodily dwells the fullness of the Godhead.
Well, sure. I mean, the bottom line is that a crucifix itself is nothing apart from the message that it proclaims about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross. In the end, a crucifix represents the crucified one. As I said, that's the heart and core of the proclamation of the gospel. It's a visual proclamation of what we proclaim orally to the world. It's nothing more, nothing less than that. And of course, as I've often told people, if people ended up worshiping the piece of wood that's hanging above the altar or that which is around their necks, it's like anything else. It can become idolatrous and wrong. But I can't think of any other imprint that I would want on any of my parishioners' hearts or my own than that which took place at the cross.
How do you respond to someone who says, well, the problem with the crucifix is that was just 6 hours? Albeit very important hours. That's just 6 hours. And, of course, Jesus was taken down off the cross. This is usually an argument for a bare cross as
sure.
opposed to a crucifix.
We're an Easter people. Christ is risen. He's no longer on the cross. But when you think about our culture, do we have more of a an easier time remembering what Christ did for us, or the fact that he isn't on the cross anymore? I would argue that that if we're going to put imagery in front of people's eyes, we need to get right back to the heart and core of the Christian message. Sure, it was X number of hours in which he was on the cross, but during those hours, he won the salvation of the entire world.
How do you respond to someone who says, one, and this is actually an argument made by Bill Hybels when it was noted by Peter Jennings during a rather famous exchange between the two of them, that at Hybels Church, Willow Creek, there are no crosses on purpose. Hybels' response was, well, we don't think one image can serve as a symbol for Christianity.
Well, obviously that's pretty troubling because now you're getting, once again, you're getting back to the heart of the matter. At the same time that we shouldn't, we need to not to make sure that we don't make anything in our hearts before God. It seems awfully close to me to proclaiming a Christless message, which is really no Christian message at all.
There's another argument made, and that is the earliest Christians didn't employ the crucifix as a symbol. They had other symbols, but not the crucifix. Is this true?
Well, I wouldn't pretend I'm not an expert on the topic. I've spent a lot of time looking into it for the sake of my own people. Frankly, I'm not sure. Do you have any background on that? I'm not sure whether or not they used, I mean, they certainly used imagery. Whether or not they used the cross is another thing.
So what is to be done if we are to return the church to a salutary use of the crucifix?
So how do we get to the point of using the crucifix in a salutary fashion?
You walk into a church, let's say you're, for the sake of argument, newly called to a congregation where they have a bare cross, and they're a little iffy on the bare cross, too. They think that might be a little too Roman Catholic. How would you go about instructing a people back toward the proper and historic use of this image that does proclaim Christ and him crucified?
Well, I think, I mean, obviously, for starters, we got to be careful whenever, especially pastors, bring this to the forefront in their people's minds that we don't... We go slowly in terms of trying to restore things like this in the church, but I think the way to do it, not that it's an end to itself, I mean, ultimately it's about preaching Christ and him crucified, and the more that we do that in our preaching and our teaching, it's kind of like with the sacrament. I find that the more that I preach toward the sacrament, the more my people desire it, and I think the same is true, that the more that you preach Christ and him crucified, the more clearly people may even desire to have an image of Christ on the cross to aid in that visual remembrance. I mean, it's even as we sing in Lent, I know we're getting close to Advent here, but even as we sing in Lent, on my heart imprint thine image. And I think it starts with good solid law, gospel, cross-focused preaching.
Do you think that this conversation we've been having here also explains a lot in terms of the church's use or disuse of art and other depictions as well?
Well, I do. I mean, I don't. It's interesting that, you know, if you think about it from Satan's perspective, what's the one thing that he wants to keep from our eyes? He doesn't mind so much all the other visual reminders, but he wants to keep us from the heart of the message. So yeah, I do think it impacts our use of art. I mean, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to engage all of the senses in terms of our proclamation of the gospel. But I think Satan, at his core, wants to keep us away from the heart of the matter, namely preaching Christ and him crucified.
Folks, it's quite true. If Satan had his way, he would not only rob us of the message that we hear and that we proclaim of Christ and him crucified for sinners, he would rob us of any reminder of that message, which is what the crucifix is in essence, a visual reminder of the heart and center of the Christian faith. And if he could take it away from us that way or the other way, he's perfectly happy to do so. We're talking with Pastor Marcus Zill, pastor of St. Andrew's Lutheran Church and Campus Center in Laramie, Wyoming, about crucifixes. He's author of a very interesting and instructive article titled On My Heart, Imprint Thine Image, A Closer Look at the Crucifix, and the question of graven images. Well, we have a link to this very article for you to read for yourself. You can actually download it as a PDF at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll have Pastor Zill answer the question, how does the crucifix, among all images that may be useful for Christian worship, how does the crucifix best communicate our theology? Luther's famous for saying, the cross is our theology. Of course, the cross is a shorthand for the one who hung upon the cross, shed his blood, and made the sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. After we conclude our conversation with Pastor Marcus Zill, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us from Concordia Publishing House. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson today, Esther, very interesting story in the Old Testament. Dr. James Hitchcock will join us in the second hour of the program. There are reports that Congressman Patrick Kennedy has been banned from Holy Communion because of his pro-abortion view, speaking out against the Roman Catholic Church's position on life and the funding of abortion. And so the bishop says, no communion for you. Pastor Heath Curtis will join us a little bit later to talk about Clement of Rome, and then we'll round off today's issues, etc., with a short hymn study with Dr. Paul Grimm. The hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, using all original content, features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the new Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Recent government guidelines on mammograms are creating controversy on several levels. The government says women should delay getting mammograms until they're 50. Normally it's 40. Many doctors are concerned insurance companies will now seize upon this to decline coverage for women who need them earlier. It's a form of rationing, says one doctor with decades of experience. This begs the question, with a government-controlled healthcare system, would politicians and bureaucrats routinely use situations like this to deny healthcare services where the almighty dollar is the bottom line? This should be a red flag, just how invasive a government-controlled system would be beyond rationing care to our elderly and chronically ill. Your health care would likely be limited and controlled by politics.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking crucifixes. Just for a few more minutes with Pastor Marcus Zill. Carrie in Minnesota emails us with this. Marcus, wasn't a cross a very common form of killing the condemned? So would they, the early Christians, have used other symbols rather than the cross? Could you this perhaps explain what may be the lack of the cross in the earliest Christian church as a way of symbol?
Well, again, first of all, I'm just not up on the history of the early church in terms of the use of the symbol or not. To me, the bigger question is not whether or not they would have used it or not used it, but whether or not it's a salutary use today. The bottom line is that the cross symbolizes something far greater, a far greater reality than any other symbol possibly could by keeping that salvific event in front of our in front of our eyes, even as hopefully good, solid Lutheran cross-centered teaching will keep it in front of our ears. I guess I'm not sure what more to add to that.
Well, finally, in an age when we're being told that the church needs to find the best way to communicate its message in the world, make the case that the crucifix still is the best way to communicate the heart and center of Christian theology.
Well, again, I can't help but go back to Paul. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. We live in a world that's inherently, and the world in us, that inherently is given towards a theology of glory first and a theology of the cross second. And so anything that we can do to keep the cross of Christ and the salvific event that took place at it in front of our people's eyes and our own, I think, is the very best thing that we can do possible, not only for us, but also for the dying world around us.
Pastor Marcus Zill is pastor of St. Andrew's Lutheran Church and Campus Center in Laramie, Wyoming. He's author of the article titled On My Heart, Imprint Thine Image, Closer Look at the Crucifix and the Question of Graven Images. It's at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. By the way, Pastor Zill will be back next Monday, a week from today, to discuss St. Andrew. Marcus, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thanks, Todd. I appreciate it.
Folks, you can help support Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio, by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Now, anyone who donates between now and the end of the year will get a special gift from Issues Etc. It's a CD with an Advent and a Christmas sermon I recently preached. Our thanks to you for a gift of any size between now and the end of the year. Our website, issuesetc.org. Or send your check to LPR, made out to Lutheran Public Radio, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.